by your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. Don't let me do this by myself. The resurrected King, let your hand up, is resurrecting me. I don't know, there's just some songs that jump right off the page and grab you right by the spiritual lapels. Good morning, Harvest. Let's get our lights up a little more. It's a little dark in here. Looks like a theater. Go ahead. Thank you, all of you who work so hard in the booth so that we can hear the word and hear the music and all. Thank you, guys. Get our lights up even more. Good morning, Harvest. Look out, I'm a little fired up today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Didn't Fred just pray? Well, his prayers wasn't good enough. No, no, that's not true at all. Lord Jesus, I thank you, my brother Fred, Lord, his prayers are practically powerful than all of us. So, but Lord, it's wonderful to come to you, and I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Lord, some challenging understandings today. We knew that it was coming. We let everybody know that getting into the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians was Paul talking turkey about the church. And you know how we are, Lord. We have our biases. We have our prejudices. Because we came up in the church that we did, perhaps, or maybe we didn't come up in the church at all. But we have a church culture that lives within my imagination. In my own mind and heart, Lord, I'm pretty certain that I got it right and everybody else is wrong. Well, let the Bible speak today, Lord. Let your word, which is truth, which is God's heart, God's word, breathed to us. Lord, I submit freely any of my biases. And that's the thing about biases and blind spots. You don't even know that they're there until God allows something to crowd them, to poke at them. Holy Spirit, I want truth today. I pray everyone in this room does the same. Truth, Lord, more than culture, more than ethnicity. Lord, truth more than college. Truth more than the latest book I've read. Truth is what we ask for, Lord. Your promise is that you will lead us into all truth and that the words you spoke to us are life and truth. Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. Please be with us. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Are you at 1 Corinthians chapter 3? If you haven't been with us, the town of Corinth was a seafaring town. It was a major highway intersection for east and west traffic and shipping, mercantilism and so on, and northern mercantilism heading to the great Roman Empire around what many people term the Mediterranean Sea as the Roman Pond. And so every manner of thought and every way that humans can express everything on their heart. Imagine the entire internet all in one location. That was the town of Corinth. And as you've heard me say before, I took it from John Corson, of course. But he said, it's okay to have a church in Corinth, but when Corinth is in the church, that's trouble. So are you with me in chapter 3 in the book of Corinth? We're going to talk about some stuff that Paul is going to poke us right in our church thing. Are you ready? Chapter 3. Here it comes. Verse 1. And Harvest, I, Harvest, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. What does that mean? Fleshly. Steve, read the text, please, literally. Okay, okay. And I, brethren, to the people, the church there at Corinth, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but actually, you are led around by your feelings and your emotions. And the reason I inserted Harvest is because that's all of us. practically most of the time. It's not like you achieve a certain sort of spiritual platform and arrival, and then you get a certificate, you know, and then you'll never backtrack. Or is that just me? Is there anybody else? You get times and seasons when you're so close to the Lord, and God does what God always does at those times. The hope and the purpose return, and the Goliaths that were squashing you don't seem so big, and your hands are easily raised, and your heart is quickly corrected. Those are glorious times. But, I don't know, maybe an hour and a half of cable television goes right out the window. That's just how it happens. Paul says you got to watch out where you set your eyes, where you set your ears. But more often than not, this particular town, this particular church, they had people that were babies, not brand new converts. These are people who have walked with the Lord for some time, but their spiritual maturity is babyish. What do you mean? As to babes in Christ. Don't forget that in the previous chapter, if you can see there with your eyes, scan up to chapter 2, look at verse 14. Paul said to these same folks, but the natural or the carnal or the fleshly person ruled by the flesh does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They cannot understand them, and they certainly will not apply them. Why? Well, because they are foolishness to that carnal person. Yeah, God's word is cool when I'm in the mood for it. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's the thing with babes in Christ. Do you guys remember when you had babies in the house? Remember that? And they're just cooing, you know, they're looking at you. Ga, ga, ga. And they got glaze. You know what glaze is, right? The shiny part around here. And you get between their neck and their little clavicle. And they giggle and you giggle and you look a little bit like a baby as you talk to them, you know. Babies are awesome. But if you come home and your college-age teenager has a stubble of beard, and he's in a diaper going, bibbidi, 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 bibbidi. Little different story. It's no fun to have a person erstwhile in a human mature form, but inwardly is acting like a baby. That wears out real fast. These are babes in Christ. These are not new believers. They have not grown in their faith, even from infancy. They are completely dependent, like babies are, they are completely dependent upon others. They can't feed themselves. They can't clean themselves. They can't protect themselves. And therefore, they are easy targets for predators. They can only consume, because that's what babies do. They can only consume God's resources, and they give very little back. Verse 2. You guys are, oh, this is going to be a good sermon, I can tell now. Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to even receive it. And even now you are still not able. This isn't good for this church. The fleshly Christian can only receive. Remember, they need to be pampered. They need to be fed and burped and made to feel better. And if I don't feel better when I come to this church, then I'm not coming to this church. Well, that's kind of one of those mentalities. They need constant counseling, constant explaining again and again and again and again. They will not open the word for themselves. They won't seek the Lord, fast and pray. And they will not definitely stand against the enemy. They don't care. How's my appetite? What do I hunger for? How many of you, when you're feeding your babies and you get to the, you know, you get the beets and the carrots and stuff, and you're all, here, you eat that. And then you open up the little funk, the little jar, and it was a peach cobbler. How many of you, when somebody wasn't looking, you're all, that's good. And your baby's all, dude. What am I hungry for? Harvest is a penetrating question. What are you hungry for? What do you spend most of your time sort of thinking about? Pleasure? following my feelings? If I don't feel it, then I don't do it. Do I think of others? Do I think of, how are they thinking about me? To them, am I cool, acceptable, respectable? Do you guys remember Homer? He was the Greek poet, and he told an interesting story about the Isle of Enchantment. And the Isle of Enchantment sat squarely in the Aegean Sea, and the mighty sailing ships would have to pass by it because it was well on the way for some important destinations. But the problem with the Isle of Enchantment were there were these beautiful, winsome women near the rocky shore, and they were singing, better than that, of course, but they were singing. And they were called, do you remember? Sirens. And many ship had met its fate, smashed to pieces on the rocky shore because they're all, let's go to them because they sound so beautiful. So it became notorious for you got to still sail well clear of the Island of Enchantment because nobody can resist the sirens. Well, Jason, he has an idea. He says, let's pack wax into the ear of the sailors as they row on by. And then a fellow by the name of Ulysses, he says, I want to hear the siren song, but chain me to the mast. So they did. And as they were cruising by, the sailors with wax in the ears, they're just cruising. But there's Ulysses chained to the mast. Let me at him. Let me out of here. Yanking and pulling and yanking and pulling. And luckily the chains held fast and they sailed through. But poor Ulysses, he was bruised and battered, cut and exhausted. Then there was another fella, Odysseus. He had a different idea. He invited Pan, the Greek god there, who had the top of a human but the feet of a goat. But you remember what Pan was? He was an excellent YouTube musician. He had the Pan flute, and he could play so wonderfully and beautifully. Instead of cruising by the Island of Enchantment with wax in your ears, let's just hire the best musician available, and he will play so pleasingly that we won't need wax in our ears, and we won't beat ourselves up by straining against the chains. John Corson brought up that story at this particular point because it really does illustrate a powerful truth. Every one of us have our magnets, every one of us. If left alone with nobody watching, we'll go there. And if you think of your sin, your addiction, your propensity to be angry, your biased and difficult and dimming perspective of somebody else, they can be like a siren song. And it's honest to say, Pastor Steve, sometimes that's the only voice that I can hear. Well, we can chain you to the mask of do this and don't do that, and you might survive the journey, but on the other side, you're beaten and exhausted. How about what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 16? Stay filled with the Spirit. What do you mean? Anytime perhaps the church building is open, are you here? Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights? Are you here Sundays whenever you can? Are you cracking the Bible more than occasionally? Are you listening to great pastors and great sermons? I told the fellas yesterday morning that in my opinion, the greatest pastors ever, many of them are still alive. You can read a lot of them, of course, J. Vernon McGee. I love J. Vernon McGee. How many guys love J. Vernon McGee? I'll never forget. Well, he says, you know, he's got that old sort of voice. And he says, so when the lady said to me, when I asked her, is your boyfriend a Christian? I'm still doing a terrible impression of J. Vernon McGee. Is your boyfriend a Christian? No, she said, but I think that I can convert him. And I read her the scripture, you know, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And then she said, I think I can pull it off. And I said, my dear, when you drop your glove into the mud doesn't get glovey. J. Vernon McGee. I tell you what, if you're listening to great messages and great Bible teachings, if you're plugging your head into the things of God, there's some wonderful Christian radio stations. And for sure, enjoy the Christian music, but get Christian word into your heart and mind. We got K-Love here. We got Air One here and some of those. But we also have 93.3 K-Book. And more often than not, you dial to 93.3, you're going to hear a Calvary Chapel Bible teacher. How about ride around with that blaring from the speakers of our automobiles? This idea of this island of enchantment and the siren song, it's a real human situation. You can chain yourself to religion and do's and don'ts and 12 steps, and you might get through, but I don't know about you, but I often get beat up and exhausted in the process versus have God's Spirit so full in your life that you don't have an appetite for the addictions. Amen? Amen. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Verse 3. Okay, church there at Corinth, you are still carnal. You're fleshly. You're led around by your flesh and your feelings. You make poor decisions because it feels like it's the thing to do. For where there are envy and strife, if you will, gossip and even triangulating, and divisions, me versus them or us versus them, among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere people who aren't even saved? Another mark of carnality, my own flesh doing the driving, is I'm not content. Now, it is okay for you to be in a situation that is difficult, and it's understandable when you're chafing underneath it, and I get it when you're like, man, this is hard. The cheap and easy thing to do is to complain to somebody about it. And if you have a water cooler in your office, you guys know what I'm talking about. Did you see what Larry did? Yeah, that Larry. Did you see what Pamela did? I know, that Pamela. Ooh, you know, here comes Pamela. Hi, Pam. Boy, that Pamela, boy, I tell you what. That's human nature. That's what you do. But God says, be careful of discontentment. Because when you look up in your life and you say, I don't like where I'm at, Lord, I get it. It happens. But you got to do your homework. If I'm here, did I just fall into it because God wasn't watching? And by the way, he's got 2 weeks off a year as well, and he's spending them in the Bahamas, and he doesn't know what's happening to me. Aren't you watching God? Is that theologically sound? Because where is God? Everywhere present. How much power does he have? All power. What does he know? He knows everything. But when I'm in my situation, at work, in my marriage, in my ministry, and I don't like where I'm at, it happens. But Christian, please be careful. If we're not careful, my discontentment not given to God with an idea of, you know, Lord, you've got me here, so there's a reason for it. A difficult boss, a challenging chapter in your marriage. That means the theological understanding is, I'm supposed to fall on the rock and learn. That's not what we like to do. Plant the flag. I'm right. You're wrong. That's what he's talking about here. If we don't handle our discontentment aright, then you know what'll happen? We'll move to complaining. Discontentment always leads to complaining. Oh, now that it's coming out of my mouth, is Steve going to go off in his 30-minute tirade about triangulating? Can I give you the 5-minute version? When it's coming out of my mouth, there are spiritual forces around us that are trying hard to blow up your life and blow up the life of the people around you and blow up what God wants to do in any church. That it never changes. The enemy is always sniffing around for anyone that's an open door. And the enemy hears you complaining about that person What did God say that I'm supposed to do if I have something against that person? What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to go to them. Work Matthew 18. But if I don't want to go to him, I go to him, and he has no real ability or power to affect a change. I have created a what, everybody? A triangle. And if I'm complaining, the demon that's trying to mess up my life hears that. He goes, oh, I got one. Because across the aisle, there's somebody else complaining too. They haven't done their homework with the Lord. And they're tearing down somebody or something in the church. And they're triangulating. And the demon in charge of blowing up their life yells across demon texting or phone, however they do it. And they say, I got one over here too. And the enemy supernaturally gets these people together. It always happens. Everybody say always. You don't have to believe me, but I'm telling you. And they find each other in the hallway, in the fellowship hall, on social media. Russa, 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 Russa. Yeah, Russa, 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 Russa. And then the enemy found a third one over there. And pretty soon they begin to come together. And you have the beginnings of unified animosity, and a momentum is building. They're wrong because I am right. What is Paul saying about that? It's carnal. It's fleshly. Look at what he says in verse number 4. For when one says, hey, I'm of Paul, and the other says, I'm of Apollos. Apollos was a great orator, evidently quite a good teacher and quite a good pastor. Paul started the church here in Corinth, but Apollos, he tagged teams, and as Paul heads out to his other missionary journeys, Apollos remains behind. And people begin to love Apollos because he was a great speaker. And Paul, who was little differently gifted, Paul didn't put up with a lot of stuff. How many of you agree with me on that one? You know, Paul, blah, 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 blah. Paul's all, okay, got it, carnal. No, Paul, maybe I didn't explain it right. What I meant was, blah, 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 carnal. Paul, Apollos evidently had a bit more of a sensitivity and a great oration. So there were people that say, Apollos, we love. Paul is too rough around the edges. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and the other says, I'm of Apollos, he's saying, if there are groups in the church, is that not carnal? It's a rhetorical answer. What's the answer? Huh? Preferring, politicking, and promotion of pet or favorite people or pastors or doctrines or ministries. If I'm championing my little kingdom over the entire unity and overall direction of God's church, is that a bad thing? Answer, yes, it's carnal. That means you are being led around by your flesh, and you are a danger to yourself and to God's people. And that's the thing. When you hear this, do you catch yourself going, that's right, Pastor Steve, you tell. That's right. I wholeheartedly agree with that. But how many of us are willing to let the light of God's word illuminate what's going on in me? Well, I'm good, Steve. I'm good. Okay. Are you disappointed that something's not happening like you like? That's a real and understandable emotion. But what are you doing about it? Are you complaining? Have you leaked that to somebody else? Or have you gone to the Lord and said, Wait a minute. Your Bible says that the Lord God loves his people and he will not withhold any good thing from them. So if it's not happening right now the way that I want it, what's the theological conclusion? It's not good for me at this time. Is there something happening in your marriage, in your life, in your church, and there's a part of you going, where's my thing? Where's my bingo? Where's my personalized discipleship program? Where's my women's ministry? Where's my men's retreat? Where is it? Pastor. And pastor says, God has told us very specifically that for this season, it's not good for us. What do you do with that? Well, I just go find me one that does. Paul says, that's carnal. Verse 5. Who then is Paul and who then is Apollos? But we're just ministers together through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. We've got different giftings. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. If there's anything good happening around here, says Paul, it's not because of Paul or Apollos. Do you believe that? If you do, say amen. I believe that. It's not about the humans. Amen. Verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters, they're the same body of Christ. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Every healthy physical human body has many parts with different abilities. Can you imagine your baby toenail saying, I'm not going into work today. I'm not going to do a thing because I don't get the glory. I'm stuffed in an old shoe all the time. Man, I wish I were an eyebrow. Then I could flash great emotional intent with it. But nobody sees me. I'm a baby toenail. I'm not going to work today. I'm staying home. How many of you ever broke your baby toe? Tell me that didn't affect the whole body. Surely does. Blake, our youth director, he's been going through Reasons for Faith with our kids on Friday nights. It's been a great series. And one of the things he talked to the kids about two Fridays ago, he said that when they discovered and mapped the human genome, you guys know what that is, right? It's the DNA molecule sort of laid out and mapped. It took 10 years to do so. Did you know that? It started in the private sector, but then when the government, then President Bill Clinton, figured out what was going on and what it could mean, that's when he jumped in with federal funding and the use of the fastest computers of the day. 10 years of the world's best computers crunching day and night to map this amazing deoxyribonucleic molecule. Cool. And then when they finally mapped it, everybody patted themselves on the back. And I remember President Clinton in the Rose Garden, he had a scientist under this arm and a scientist under this arm giving him one of these, you know. And they're all, thank you, President Clinton. That was cool. But then they mapped it and they began to really study it. And they came up with an interesting idea that there were vast portions of the DNA molecule that was full of junk DNA. How many of you guys remember that? Well, what does that mean? Well, that's just DNA that we used to use when we were lizards that we don't need anymore now that we're full-grown Homo sapiens. Oh, said the uninitiated. Now, as they do more and more research, how much of the DNA molecule now is junk DNA? Not very much at all. With the proper understanding, those portions of the molecule that we don't know how they work do serve a purpose, and we'll figure it out one of these days. That's the thing about humans. I know everything. We do that all the time. And so in that respect, that's what people think that they're smart when they're not smart at all. All right, a healthy body has DNA, and imagine if a little part of you said, I don't want to do that, and there is this idea that maybe what I'm called to do or to be is not very glorious, and the enemy gets on that and says, yeah, you're probably right. You should probably just go eat some worms and die, because nobody likes you. Drill sergeant, your own mother hates you. Acts 15 verse 39, Paul and Barnabas, two powerful men of God, they're getting ready to go on their second missionary journey, and it's going to be quite successful. And Barnabas has a cousin by the name of John Mark, if you know the story. And he says, we're ready to go, Paul, packed up and ready, and boy, are we going to tear it up this time. And Paul looks John Mark up and down, and he says, what's he doing here? You have to remember that at a place called Pamphylia, Mark said, I don't want to do this anymore. He was young and he bailed. And Paul never forgot that. So that when they're setting up for the next missionary journey, there's Barnabas who brings his cousin and he says, here's John Mark. Paul says, he's not going with me. And the Bible says no small disagreement arose. And if you'll sort of allow me to paraphrase, yeah, I know he kind of messed up, said Barnabas, but don't you understand that it's the ministry that makes the man? Paul says, it's the solid man that makes a ministry. I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. And then they promptly got on social media and tore each other to ribbons. Nope, they didn't do that. You know what they did? Paul, God bless you and use you. Barnabas, God bless you and use you. And they went their separate ways. And instead of a rift or a tear or a split, God doubled the ministry. Oh, and by the way, what is true? Who was right, Paul or Barnabas? Is it the man that makes the ministry? Solid in character, unswerving in commitment. Or does the ministry, if you don't quit, make the man? Is it two solid humans, a great husband and a godly wife? That's what makes the marriage. Or is it godly marriage allowed its full teaching, grasp, and understanding? Is it the marriage, if the husband and wife won't quit, is it the marriage that makes a godly husband and wife? Who's right? You know what I think? Both. Because at the very end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, I'm at the end of my life. I need some help and comfort. Bring Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Paul, I thought he was not useful. Did Paul finally get it? Yeah, sometimes it's the ministry that makes the man. Harvest, there are times in our lives we're not going to understand what God is doing. But instead of taking our ministerial ball glove and going home or down the road, what if we stuck it out? What if we stayed and trusted that God was moving, even though I don't get it? And if there's not blatant sin or obvious non-scriptural things being performed, what if you stick and what if you stayed and trusted that God was doing a work, frankly, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of man, what he wants to do. For your thought and consideration, verse 9. For we, Paulos and Paul, with all their differences, we are God's fellow workers. And you, Corinth, or Harvest, you are God's field, and you are God's building. Praise God for all the different giftings and challenges in a church, you guys. And we'll get to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We'll look at spiritual gifts. And Paul will say, there's one body, but there's many gifts. Can the eye say to the foot, I have no need of you, and so on. And be careful when you do your ministry, moving seamlessly and effortlessly in your beautiful gifts, because that's how his spiritual gifts work. But be careful when you're moving in your gift and you look at somebody else and you go, man, are they lame? What are you talking about? Well, think about the people who are gifted with mercy, a great empathy for other people. They don't like the administration gifted people as a rule. We're doing A, B, C, and D, says the administration gifted people. And then the mercy people come along and say, what, did you grow up in a barn? Don't you have a heart, you know? What about the evangelist gifted people that think that pastor teacher gifts, those guys are too slow. We got to get some stuff snapping and popping. Imagine the service gifted people when Jesus moved in the beautiful gifts of feeding 5,000 with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves. The miracle people go, woo, miracles go, Jesus. But the gifted people said, look at all the scraps laying around. Somebody's got to clean this up. So they went right to the utility closet and started getting the broom around. And I don't know if they did, but maybe they looked over at Jesus and said, that old Jesus with his gift of miracles, and here I am cleaning up. Be careful of that. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I know a thing about building stuff, so does God. I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed on how he does build. What are you talking about, Paul? Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. In other words, biblical, correct, theologically correct Bible, church, which is Jesus Christ. Remember he said chapter 1, verse 1, it's all about the cross, you guys, and not about programs. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, cool, each one's work will become clear. For the day, how many of you, your Bible, the D in day is capitalized? That day is what day? It's judgment day. Now, for the non-believers, that's going to be a bad day because all their sins are still applied to them. To us who are in Christ Jesus, that's not going to be a bad day at all. Our judgment day, when he sees me, he doesn't see me. Why? Because I'm in Christ. And the ledger book that cataloged all my sin has been tossed how far? As far as the east is from the west. Into the sea of forgetfulness. And like Calvin likes to say, and then God put a no fishing sign on the shore. Believers' works, they're going to be judged. Is it that day? Some pastors will say it's the rapture. I don't know. But surely what Paul is saying is we're going to have a judgment day, but not for our sins, but for the things that we've done. Why? Because it, all true motives of everything we ever did for Jesus, will be revealed by fire. Right in your margin here, 2 Corinthians 2 core 5 verse 10 for more of the story. I'll read it to you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. Now you have to know a little Greek to understand this. This judgment seat is not the great white throne judgment of the book of Revelation. That's another word. This judgment seat, Paul used the Greek word bema, the bema seat. And for you sports nuts, Paul was a bit of a sports freak himself. He's utilizing a kind of an ESPN colloquialism. At the Olympics, when someone ran the race and won, they got a gold medal, perhaps, or they got a laurel or wreath. And there was a podium, first, second, and third. And sitting on a bema seat was the official of the whole Olympic process. And when the race was won and first, second, and third champions were about to get and gather their due, this guy would rise from his bema seat and give these trophies, if you will. And sometimes there was monetary gifts as well. That's this word here, bema seat. For we must all appear before the bema seat of Christ. We're going to run a race and are running a race ourselves. And someday we're going to stand on a podium and we're going to get a reward, a bema seat reward. The bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body or here under the sun, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians 5. Here, Paul is referring to it as well. Every one of us is going to have our works judged. I used to sort of conceptualize this, that we arrive in heaven. You know, we get our new bodies and the rapture, up we go. And that somehow we are carrying all the things we did. And then we place them on a conveyor belt. Ka-chunk, 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 ka-chunk. And everybody's putting their stuff on the conveyor belt as it moves towards a great big furnace. And then we race around to the other side. and the furnace of the true intentions, it gets burned up, the stuff that was about me, even though the humans at the time didn't think so. But God knew what was in my heart. And then on the other side, as I race around, wood, hay, and stubble, whoosh, up they go. But the things that were done truly for him come through as gold and silver. That's how I used to kind of think of it. I don't know exactly how it goes, but now I think I have more of a hunch. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. John the Revelator, he sees Jesus there on the shore of the island of Patmos. And he then describes this amazing, magnificent Jesus and his feet and his hair. But then he gets to Jesus' eyes. Do you remember how John described Jesus' eyes? They were a flame of fire. And in another location, he said, it's kind of like looking at the sun at noon. Jesus, you know, you try to see his face, but you can't look directly into him. Not until you have your new bodies and new eyes to do so. But then I've been rethinking this idea that judgment day for the believer. Instead of everybody putting their stuff on their ka-chunk, ka-chunk conveyor belt, there'd be a big crowd at the end. You know, let me see mine, you know, I don't know. It would take a while. What if it went something like this? Steve! His eyes, I'm all, hey, Jesus, whoosh! Ooh. There's a story about a man who tells his wife, he's close to death, you know, and he says, honey, you got to put my bricks of gold that I have saved for all my life, you got to put them in my pocket. And she said, honey, on the other side of heaven, you know, that stuff doesn't matter. He goes, I got to give it a shot. So he's buried in his suit and he has these lumps in his pocket. Opens his eyes in eternity. And he looks at Jesus and Jesus says, hey. And then he goes, wait a minute. And he checks, you know, and he goes, they're still there, because he could feel the lumps in his pocket. And he pulls them out and Jesus said, what'd you bring me the asphalt for? It's not going to happen like that, but it kind of illustrates the point. Paul is very, very clear here, you guys. Everything we do here under the sun is going to be examined by God's pure, penetrating love stare, a flame of fire. It's going to happen. Everything we do, God is watching. And the things that we perhaps are going to be thinking that we'll be so very proud of, when we get to eternity, those wood, hay, and stubble that are gone and the gold and precious stones that come through, I bet we'll be surprised. What Jesus celebrates and rewards versus what we thought were a pretty big deal. It's going to be interesting. Jesus said that a cup of cool water offered to someone sharing the gospel will be celebrated for eternity. Every intercessory prayer that we knelt, not for me, but on behalf of somebody else. Every time we were in a difficult argument with somebody or some situation that my flesh wanted to rise and say, no, that's not it. Every time I chose to keep my mouth closed and pray, that's going to go through the fire and it's going to come out on the other side. Harvest in Jesus' name, Lord, we just pray for this church and every one of us, all of us living stones in here this morning. Lord, you know how we are. The things that we think are quite valuable, in your presence, they won't be valuable at all. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, to become more mindful of what you say is valuable. And do a lot more of that. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name. Verse 13, one more time. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work to see what sort it is. Verse 14, and if anyone's work, which is built on it, the proper foundation of the cross of Jesus Christ, that will endure. He will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, however, wood, hay, and stubble, then he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. So as through fire. Like I said, we won't be judged on judgment day for our salvation. Our works will be judged. Verse 16, do you not know that you, by the way, that's a plural form. Our southern folks would say y'all. But do you guys know, all of us here at Harvest, that you are a temple? If you have a little highlighter, highlight temple. And then if you have a fine point pen right next to it, this Greek word, naos, N-A-O-S, naos. Naos does not mean the entire tabernacle or temple, campus. Naos means a specific part of the temple. Guess what part? The Shekinah glory, where it lives, the Holy of Holies. Remember, Paul is classically trained. He is rabbinically sensitive. One more time, verse 16. Do you guys not know that all y'all are the Holy of Holies of God? Think about that for a moment. The outer courts were lit by the sun or the moon. The holy place was lit by the seven-branched lampstand, the menorah. What was the Holy of Holies lit by? The Shekinah glory of God. This is very important, because watch what Paul will do with this powerful illustration. Do you not know that all of y'all, all y'all, are the holy holies of God? We're the kabod, the light and the substance and the manifested presence of a holy God. That's where he was. You guys are that. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. All believers make up the beautiful and powerful Holy of Holies. Every one of us. Watch, verse 17. Now, if anyone defiles the temple of God, there's your word again, God will destroy him. Again, let's do a study on the word. The word for destroy is the Greek word phythiro. You guys, dude, I'm going to church, not to Greek school? But it's important to get the words right, amen? So does that mean that a Christian can lose his salvation? Some have pointed to this verse. No, know what the words mean. He will diminish their light. That's what this word, phythiro, means. Not destroy, but diminish. If you don't want to be a part of God's biblical church, either by slandering or triangulating or folding your hands and arms, and I'm out of here. The Bible says that God says you are diminishing the Holy of Holies. Your light is dimming. For the temple, phythiro, of God is holy, which you are. Notice the temple here is in italics. It's not in the original Greek. You and I, we are the people who make up the Shekinah glory, the manifestations of a beautiful God, unless we are gossiping, triangulating, or huffing away in some offense. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If any among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Hey, Corinthian church, you're a mess. You're babies. Corinthian church, stop thinking that you're wise. No one is wise without knowing and obeying God's word. Do you believe that? Church splitters and gossips and triangulators, they're convinced that they know better. That's why they do what they do. They truly believe that they're wise. This is a great place to write in your margin, Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. I'll read it to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Said in another way, if I am gossiping, triangulating, or splitting off and away from the glorious Shekinah of God, The Bible says that I am a biblical definition of a fool, and I am diminishing God's kabod in this church, in this city, and in this nation. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. You're not going to get away from it. That's Job 5, verse 13. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And wise meaning they think they are. They're not, they're futile. That's Psalm 94, verse 11. And then verse 21, therefore let no one boast in men. Number one, church in Corinth, stop thinking you're smart. You're babies and you're blowing it. Number two, Corinthian church, stop exalting people and ministries over the whole body of Christ. Place the highest value on the knowledge of and obedience to God's word. For all things are yours, Paul says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, doesn't matter. They're all yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God. Corinthian church, stop with your stupid groups, I wrote in my Bible. Cliques and favorites and non-favorites, the cool ministries versus the lame ones. Stop triangulating and tearing down and so on. And finally, one last thought, if you wouldn't mind. Right here in your margin, this verse, Deuteronomy 20, verse 19. This is a powerful verse. This is Deuteronomy 20 when God says to Moses, when they're getting ready to go into the promised land and do some conquering, here's what Deuteronomy 20, verse 19 says. While making war against the city, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, don't cut them down to use in the siege. For the tree of the field is man's food. Now here's what they're saying. Let's get them, you know. And so they swoop down and besiege a city or go after an area where the enemy is. And when you're swinging your axes and your swords, don't wipe out the fruit trees. I know you'll get excited, and I know that you're singularly focused on winning the battle, but be careful not to cut down the trees. Because in your passion of being right, you might cut down a tree that in the future would feed you. What? Why would you bring us that verse? Would you close your eyes with me for just a moment? In fact, you know, let's everybody stand. Go ahead. Stand and then close your eyes, because if you close your eyes then stand, you might cause an accident. Would you close your eyes with me? Lord Jesus, what a powerful chapter. All of these in 1st and 2nd Corinthians will be. But Lord, today I was mindful of this idea of Deuteronomy 20, verse 19. Because that's how I am. Somebody done me wrong. Somebody has let me down and seemingly betrayed me. That's because I think I'm wise. I forget that I don't know all the facts. Thank you for putting in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verse 19, a powerful notion. When I want to come swooping down for victory, it's my job to set somebody correct. It's my job to bring them out of their terrible thinking or lifestyle. And I come swooping in, my axe flailing with accusation that at the time I believe is so accurate. God says, easy, Steve. Because if you're not careful, you're going to whack down something that if you let me have this, it will grow. And down the road, you will smile and be satiated and nourished from its fruit. At the time, it looked like it was a bramble in the way. At the time, this thing looked pitiful. At the time, I need this to make me feel better. God says, easy with the axe, Steve. Don't start whacking at trees and stuff that you think are a lost cause. I have put them there. Why, Lord? I know you don't see it today. But if you trust me and nourish that and let my light grow it and my water water it and my word nourish it, the obstacle you perceive one day will feed you sometime down the road. Holy Spirit, come. What is that guy talking about? Holy Spirit, come. I know that in this room today, there are some husbands and wives looking sideways at each other. I just know it. We sang the song today about the resurrecting power that rose Jesus from the dead is resurrecting me. I like that, Lord. But I have a hard time thinking that you're resurrecting them, their lost cause. Oh, let the notion and the true theological, powerful principle that God resurrects anyone who they allow him to do so. And Lord, in Jesus' name, move in the marriages today, because I sense in my heart of hearts that there are some that have said, she is a burden, he is a trial. Their own family is coming alongside saying, get rid of that bramble, burn it, hack it down, swing the axe, and end it. When God might be saying today, no, don't do that. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. If you allow God to be God in you and then in them, someday that obstacle will be the greatest source of nourishment in your life. Holy Spirit, make that truth live in the hearts of all of us. Lord, I know in my heart of hearts that the enemy has done a great work in dimming the light of that illumination. In Jesus' name, Lord, every wife, every husband, every son, every daughter, every mother, every father, Lord God, help me to put the axe down and lift my hands up and ask the tough question. Have I been hacking at the bramble when I should have been nourishing them with the word and the water of God and the light of understanding and scriptural illumination and the nourishment, Lord God, of prayer? I don't know, but maybe some husbands and maybe need to grab some hands of some wives here. Nobody has to see it. Maybe a little squeeze lets them know, baby, I love you. And I'm sorry. Oh, Lord Jesus, I feel your presence in this room. Lord, we don't need another church service. We don't need more teaching. Lord knows we've got enough Bible in our head. What we need, Lord, is your Spirit touching this crusty heart. In Jesus' name, come. In Jesus' name, flow. In Jesus' name, release. Break the yoke, Lord, by your anointing. And let some grateful husbands squeeze some hands, because the Bible says, he that has a wife has a good thing, and you didn't believe it recently. And some wives need to squeeze back because they've sneered at their husband. You're a bramble. You're in my way. put your axe down and pick up your beautiful, soft, feminine, gifted, womanly hand of healing and squeeze back. That might be signifying in your own heart, baby, I'm sorry. These hands meant to nurture and to love and to encourage has been hacking away at you. I repent and I'm sorry, Lord. Lord, do a great work, please, in Jesus' name. And bring back from the brink some people thinking of calling the lawyers. You haven't given God his full chance. You haven't repented fully. You're still guarding and nursing, rehearsing when you need to lay down the axe and pick up the water of the word. Oh, in Jesus' name, I pray these things. In your precious, powerful name, we sang it for a reason. Let us move from being song singers to worshipers who mean what we say. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In Jesus' name. And all the grateful said, amen. Amen. Like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer, everybody.